friends. This is the final sermon in the series that we have been moving through the book of Philippians on. We're looking once again at the same passage we looked at last week, but kind of focusing on the latter half of that passage. So chapter 4, verses 10 through 23, but the focus will be on 14 through 23. I'll read it all though for us, just to sort of put it back in our minds. So this is Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintances with me in the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is God's word. Join me in prayer. Father, open our hearts and minds this morning to receive all that you'd have for us. Holy Spirit, flow through this place. Give us the wisdom we seek. Give us your presence. Help us to be a content people, to be a holy people. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I have grown and grown in, or become older and older and become a more experienced parent, if you will, I have learned more and more that as a parent, one of the greatest gifts that you can receive as a parent is to see your children succeed in the various aspects of life. I know many of you have probably experienced this as you've watched your children grow and saw them succeed and at times fail, but learn from those failures even. This has probably brought you great joy. For me, it's become more and more real, especially over the last 2 weeks when Zoe graduated high school, which is surreal to me. But it's seeing her and sharing in that success with her has been, well, it's been quite an amazing experience and something that I certainly do not want to take for granted. As I've thought about that over the past few weeks especially, I've kind of translated that in some ways to what I do here as your pastor, as pastor of this church. And I've thought to myself, there's in some sense a similar correlation to those two things, right? Seeing the success of your children and seeing, in my case, the success of your congregants, the people you pastor. And I've thought to myself, one of my greatest hopes for you as God's people, as the people I pastor, would be for you to grow, continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord and to be, if you will, if there is such a thing, successful, and I think there is, successful in your relationship with the Lord. You're successful in your relationship with Christ. I bring this up here this morning because I think in large part that is what Paul is pointing to here in the latter half of this chapter, in Philippians chapter 4, especially in verses 14 through 18 or 19 or so, as he's writing to the Philippian people. In some sense, we see a little bit of Paul's pastoral heart here as he's closing the letter to the Philippian people. It's almost as if he's saying that his hope for the Philippian people is that they will grow in their love for Jesus. And they will, of course, demonstrate that love in action, in the action of their lives. And that is a big hope that the Apostle Paul seems to have for the Philippian people. Paul begins to sort of flesh this out in verse 14 as he builds on this statement he made in the beginning of this section in verse 10 when he's talking about this gift that he had received them and how that is in some sense a renewal of their concern for him as their pastor. He says that the Philippian people shared in his troubles. They put themselves in Paul's situation, in his circumstances, even when they didn't have to. And think about this. Paul is probably in Rome, in prison, and the city of Philippi, the first church he planted as he moved into Macedonia, the first European church, if you will, it's right around, I think, 1,200 kilometers from Rome. And so they are well removed from one another, and yet they are willing to enter into his situation, to share in his troubles, as he said. And they do this by sending a gift through this man, Epaphroditus. And we don't know exactly what that gift is, but we can take a good guess of what that is. It's probably provision, maybe some money, something to help him sort of survive this imprisonment that he is facing in the city of Rome. Something to get him through. And the beautiful thing about this, and it shows the real generosity of the Philippian people, is that this is not the first time that they have set out to help him. Paul describes this very, very clearly as he's talking to the Philippian people as he's writing here. Paul, of course, encounters the Philippian church, plants this church on a second missionary journey. If you remember, I talked about this a little bit last week. This is the first church that he came to as he entered into Macedonia, had good success there. And then he moved on to Thessaloniki, the next major city, kind of down the Via Ignatia, the major Roman road that led through what is now modern day Greece. And as he gets to Thessaloniki, he doesn't even stay there that long, but yet the Philippian people, they care for him while he is there in Thessaloniki. They send him aid while he's ministering to the people in Thessaloniki as well. And that doesn't seem to be the only time that they did this as well. They sent more aid as he's ministering either in Thessaloniki or throughout Macedonia. This just shows the gracious nature of this church, of the Philippian people. Now the question is, why is this important to Paul? And by extension, why is it important for us to see and to understand? Well, I think it's important because for Paul, this is a demonstration of the love, this love and care that they have for him, it is a demonstration of the Philippians' faith. And by extension, it's what Paul points to at the very beginning of Philippians, In chapter 1, verse 5, it's a very picture of what Paul points to as their partnership with him in the gospel. It is their part of their partnership with him in the gospel. And we begin to see this as Paul kind of expounds this picture, this reflection of his pastoral heart for the Philippian people. And we see that especially in verse 17 where he says, not that I desire your gifts. He says, what I desire is for it to be credited more to your account. In other words, Paul's desire is for the Philippian people to demonstrate their faith that they have in Christ by stepping out in action to help move the gospel forward, even if it's inconvenient for them. Help move the gospel forward, even if it's inconvenient for them. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here because there's some language within this that is very interesting. It's very, very peculiar. This language of being credited to your account that Paul uses. So our tendency is we like language like this because in some sense it creates this picture in our minds of this bank account sort of idea that we have before God, that we earn, that we put before God of our good deeds and our right actions that we can use to sort of justify some of our behavior. In many ways it looks in some sense like a spiritual bank account. A piggy bank, if you will. My clicker is not working. It becomes like a spiritual piggy bank, if you will. A piggy bank in which we can draw against, even if we have those bad moments in our lives, right? Because we all do. Right? So maybe it's one of those moments that you can withdraw against because this past week, well, it was one of those weeks when you were just fed up with your kids and you got angry with them, got upset. And so, oh, that's one withdraw against my account, my bank account before God. But oh, wait. This past week was Canada Day. It was Canada Day and Sunday night, Monday, I stayed up a little late, drank a little too much around the fire, but that's okay because I've built this piggy bank before God and I can withdraw against that. Even though I drank a little too much, it's okay. God, I've got lots in the bank. And oh man, oh, I forgot. We were sitting around the fire and as we were talking, we started gossiping and talking about the people that we maybe just don't care about so much, or we're a little uneasy about, and so, but that's okay. Lots in the bank. Oh wait, I looked down on those people. I was prideful against them. That's one more withdrawal I got to make from the bank. But whew, luckily, our thought process is that at the end of the day, even though we have these sort of red in our ledger, if you will, the bank account is big enough to where at the end, we tend to think to ourselves that as long as our ledger is still black and there's still money in the bank, we're good. We can stand before God and be all right. Well, let's think about this. If we really think about this, this doesn't make sense when it comes to good versus bad. They can't just simply outweigh our actions. That's just not how it works. Think about it this way. This morning, I got in here nice and early. And even though the highways were clear, there was still lots of stoplights. They were 111th is, of course, littered with them. They drive you crazy. I swear on the way in, even though it's really early, I hit every single one of them. This always happens. And now, even though I pulled up to all those stoplights, hit the white line perfectly, followed all the speed limits and all that, if I had ran one of those stoplights, guess what? The officer is still going to pull me over. And I can plead with him. I can plead my case, say, officer, I followed the speed limit. I stopped perfectly at all the other lights before that. Can't you just let this one go? Guess what? That officer is still going to write me the ticket. My good deeds prior to that do not outweigh a bad action. That's not how it works. We all still have a debt to pay before God that we cannot pay. And so what are we to do? There has to be another way. Luckily, that's exactly what Christianity tells us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, the Apostle Paul makes it very, very clear what Christianity is all about. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Grace. Grace given as a gift from God. In other words, Christianity says it's not about what you have done, or quite frankly, it's not even about what you will do. Rather, it is about what Christ has done for you on the cross. And as we trust in Christ, we receive a righteousness, a bank account, if you will, that is overflowing, that affects each and every area of our lives. It's a promise given to God, or given to us by God. And nothing we could ever do could dampen our ledger. Because God doesn't take back the gift that He gives to His people. God made a promise in Christ, and we can trust that He will keep it. So what is Paul then talking about here when he talks about this or uses this accounting language, this credited to your account, if you will, here? Well, the answer to that, I believe, is this. It's sanctification. The word sanctification is what Paul is using. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole bunch of time on the definition of this because I've talked about this in other places and that, but sanctification, just real quick, is simply to set apart or to make holy, to make one holy. And in this instance, sanctification is the process by which God works in us and through us, making us holy. And so this is the picture that Paul is alluding to here. Paul is making the case that what they are doing, what the Philippian people are doing by supporting Paul, by supporting his ministry, by participating in gospel work, they are being made more and more holy. They are being sanctified. Why, though, are they being sanctified? Or how? And I think if we really think about this, we instinctively know why they are being made holy through these actions. You see, the more and more that you do something, the more and more that we sacrifice or focus on something, in this instance, the gospel, the more and more we become passionate, the more we become focused in on or interested in something, and therefore our love then grows for it. Think of it this way. Some of you probably know this. We've talked about this before, had various conversations about this. But of course, I come from Michigan. Growing up there all my life until 5 years ago. And one thing that's big in the States that's not big here in Canada is college sports. And in Michigan, there's two rivalry teams, Michigan and Michigan State. Well, I just happen to be a big Michigan State Spartans fan. And it's a lot of fun to kind of buy into this rivalry a bit as you're living there, because during rivalry week when these two teams play each other, you're in the thick of it. You are rooting for your team and you are trash talking with everybody who's not. And hopefully you get some good jabs in and hopefully your team wins, because if not, you'll hear about it afterwards. Horrible at times. But it's interesting for me, as someone who is a Michigan State fan, moving to Canada 5 years ago and realizing that I'm no longer in the thick of it. I can't even watch a Michigan State game these days unless I pay for it or it's nationally televised and I just happen to be watching it on like CTV or it comes on something like that. It's just not readily available or easily available to me anymore. And so I'm no longer in the thick of it. I'm no longer practicing my fanship, if you will. At least like I used to. And so as such, my fandom kind of wanes a bit. It's not as intense as it once was. Unless one of you guys razz me about Michigan or Michigan State, and then I perk up. A couple of you have called Michigan State Michigan, and look out. When some similar sense, as we're kind of in the thick of it, as we're practicing our faith, and Paul knows how this works. Paul knows that as the Philippian people support his gospel work, as they do gospel work themselves, right, find themselves in the thick of it more and more, God is working in them, God is working through them to affect the world around them. And the same is true for us as well as God's people here and now today. As we sacrifice, as we serve, as we find ourselves in the thick of it, defending the faith, as we find ourselves learning about the faith, focusing on the person and work of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, we can expect to be changed. We should expect to be changed. And as such, we become more and more willing to give up, to sacrifice for those around us, because we know that through that gospel work, as we trust in Christ more and more, God is most glorified in it. We learn to do this as we focus on Him and we recognize this more and more as what Paul points out in verse 19, that God is the provider of everything that we have, and He meets all our needs in Christ Jesus. And the beauty of this is that you can recognize this joy that we have in Christ, whether you are locked up in a prison cell in Rome, as Paul was in the first century, or as you're sitting comfortably in the home God has provided for you in comfy Edmonton in the 21st century as well. Friends, where are your devotions in this life? What are you devoted to? What are you being sanctified in? Are you practicing your faith? Allowing Jesus to work in you as you get to know Him, but also as He affects the world around you through you. Are you letting Him work through you? The gospel has ramifications not just for what we believe, but also how we live, my friends. So are you living as if you have provided everything for yourself? Or are you living as if God has met all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus? Let God sanctify you. Let Him change your heart. Let Him stir your passions toward Him more and more. Friends, this is what we were made for. This is why we are here. Let's pray. Father, as we consider what it means to be holy, to let You work in and through us, or to just pray that You would break our hearts for what breaks Yours. Help us to see the world around us differently. Help us to see everything we have differently as just tools to bring You glory in this world. Help us to find all the ways possible to do wonderful gospel work for Your glory and for Your Son. Amen.